part of the Gospel of John is a constant theme if you read through it. And I would encourage you to do it. If you haven't taken the time this summer to read through the Gospel of John, I would encourage you to pull it out. It won't take you all that long if you can do it in a single sitting, or if you want to break it up and do it over a couple of days, just to walk through, see the depiction of Jesus and what he did and what he means for us, and the invitation that John gives to us, that the whole point of this him telling the story was so that we too might come to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've looked at all the various, not all, but a number of various incidents that come from the Gospel of John, where Jesus is encountering people. And it seems that almost all the time that encounter revolves around one of these common struggles that you and I still have when it comes to believing. Maybe you have neighbors who don't believe in anything. Maybe you have neighbors who used to go to church but somehow for some reason don't go to church anymore. Maybe you have friends, family, who maybe online even, who will sometimes try to poke holes in your faith because there's somehow that because they don't believe it, they want you not to believe it either. And so there is this constant tension that we live in, and the Gospel of John seems to be a perfect foil for that. Because this is what Jesus does over and over and over again throughout the gospel account, encounter people who are struggling with belief and shows them a path to get there. So today we're going to be looking at our final one. This comes out of John chapter 20, almost the very end of the book. And it's a famous encounter that he had with a disciple of his by the name of Thomas. Now you all have heard of Thomas, right? That's exactly right, Mary. Thank you. I'll get Kelly to give you a Sunday school backpack because you got the right Sunday school answer. She knew the answer was doubting Thomas. This one gentleman, as if he was the only person in the world, in the history of the world, who ever doubted. And of course he is, right? Because none of us do. Right, Phil? None of us do. Come on, that's right. Well, if we do, we can't admit it. I thought about, you know, starting a group, calling Doubters Anonymous, you know, DA, we'd do that, and we'd start each group, you know, hi, I'm John, I'm a doubter. But the first rule of DA would be you can't talk about DA, okay? That would be the first rule, kind of the old Fight Club adage, because we don't want to let on that we have doubts too. But we have doubts, don't we? I mean, but it's part of human nature. We struggle in a world where there is so much uncertainty. I mean, even today, we have all these competing voices challenging us, telling us what to think, what to believe. I'm not just talking about in the religious sense. I'm talking about just in the world around us. And they're always seeming to see who can yell the loudest, try to get their voice heard, to get our attention. You know, a number of years ago, the internet seemed to offer this promise of being able to settle arguments because finally the world will have access to the truth, and everyone will have access to that truth. And so everyone will come into agreement. The internet did not deliver on that promise. In fact, I will suggest to you that I think the internet has driven completely the opposite reaction. That now we don't know what to do because there is also out there, and yes, I'm sure there is the truth. How do you discern what it is? Because there's so much other information, so much other misinformation, so many half-truths going along with the truth that was called to be, and the competing agendas, propaganda of every sort. It's all out there, and it's hard for us to decipher, to sift through, to understand what is the truth, what do we need to believe. We grow skeptical, don't we? You hear somebody say something on the news, you say, yeah, I don't know if that's true. You read something on the internet, and you say, yeah, of course, it's on the internet. But I want to remind you, this is what Lincoln said. You can't believe everything you read on the internet. And I know it's true because I saw this on the internet. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Phil. But this is a struggle for all of us, and especially when it comes to the faith claims that are inherent within the Christian faith, isn't it? What do we do with that? What do we do with questions? What do we do with different ideas? What do we do with doubts that creep up within us? And then how do we deal with that? How do we go and find the answers? Where do we turn but to the cross? How do we get there sometimes when we have other things that seem to be going on and we have to struggle to overcome? Again, all of us have friends outside the church who for whatever reason have doubts that have been unanswered, and because of that they don't believe. Maybe they're like our friend Thomas that we're going to get to here in a few moments and just have yet to begin to see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. But even for those of us within the church, some of us have come to a very uncomfortable arrangement with God, that they will believe in God, and maybe this is you this morning, that you will believe in God, but you keep him at arm's distance because there are doubts that have creeped up in within you and you haven't been able to resolve them. And so God's kept away. Or maybe even more, what keeps God away is that accompanying shame that we feel when our faith feels insecure. When we have those thoughts, when we have those wonderings, when we have those doubts, and we don't know what to do, that we can't seem to expel them. And so we feel somehow that maybe I am somehow less than a Christian because I have these doubts, because everyone else seems to have it all together. This is why we need that Doubters Anonymous group, where we can say, oh, you've got doubts, yeah, I do too. Instead of acting like we've got it all together so that people who doubt around us feel like they're the only ones, and heaven forbid they can't share that because they're the only ones. Maybe they'd get kicked out of church. Maybe they'd get kicked out of fellowship. Maybe they feel like they would somehow be shamed or shunned. And so we need to be able to talk about this stuff honestly. And I believe that's what the Bible is really trying to tell us. That's what the Gospel of John has been all about. It's when we come to these places where we struggle, you see that that struggle is not new to us and we're not unique. This has been something that's been going on since the beginning of this gospel outgrowth, when Jesus was walking the earth himself. And he said, it is for us to believe. But he recognized that many would struggle with this idea of belief. Okay, a couple things about doubt I want to just touch on real quick. Why does it seem like it's a bad thing? Why? Because we tend to think that the point of our faith is faith, and doubt seems to negate faith. It seems to be the opposite of faith. It seems to you know, when we gather, we can't admit that we're somehow less than, so we stick to it. We're going to hold on to faith. But I want to suggest to you that doubt is not the opposite of faith. In fact, I will quote Paul Tillich, and he said this: doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is one element of faith. Now, you may say, well, why do I care about Paul Tillich? And you probably got that from the internet. I did. Tillich was probably the most influential 20th century theologian, German-born American, very brilliant mind, understanding the ways of God, and he wrestled even with this idea of doubt. His point was that rather than seeing doubt as a black mark, it becomes that growing place. That is, as we grow through doubts, our faith becomes truer, our faith becomes purer, our faith becomes more complete. That until those answers are found, that somehow we remain kind of in this holding pattern. And so he says that doubt is actually one element of faith. So for all the doubters out there, you want to get part of this school of thinking here. It's not, this doesn't make you somehow the outcast. It is, you are on a faith journey. See, what we yearn for, though, is certainty, don't we? We want to be sure. Anyone here want to be sure? Yes, absolutely. But certainty is actually the opposite of faith. When you can prove something and be certain of it, it doesn't require any faith. I can believe that 2 + 2 = 4 without any faith at all. Why? Because I can prove it. I can believe that 2 molecules of hydrogen and 1 of oxygen. No, flip it around. I'm not very good with chemistry. Hydrogen and 2 oxygen is going to create water. Why? Because you can demonstrate it. You can prove it. It doesn't take any faith. Aunt Lot said this about it. She said that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but it is certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness, the discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. Hold on to that thought. What Anne Lamott says here is exactly what we see happening in the story of Jesus and his encounter with Thomas. There's a discomfort that Thomas has to live with for a while. It's called doubt. And there will be a moment when some light returns. But until we get to that moment, we shouldn't discount it, and we shouldn't put it away, and we shouldn't pretend it's not there. It is part of our journey of growing in our faith. I hear this all the time, and you probably do too. People say, well, I just have doubts. Good. That's great. That means you're open to learning and growing and coming to faith. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again, it's not just Thomas. I'm just going to touch on this before I jump into Thomas. But the Bible tells us often about heroes of the faith who did not earn their title because they believed without doubt. But instead, it seems that they rather earned their title because they had faith with doubt. I want to throw a few out to you. Abraham and Sarah. In particular, Sarah. They hear this promise that they're going to have a child, and that child is then going to have many descendants through this child, and they'll become a great people, a people of God. And through that people of God, a Savior of the world is going to come. Now, this all hinges on a promise to have a child. When they're old and in their later years, the Lord speaks to Abram again and says this is going to happen. Sarah is listening in the other room, or actually outside the tent, and she hears him say that, and you know what she does? She laughs, because it's ridiculous. She knows it can't happen. She's old. She knows that. She doubts it is true. And a year later, she has a child. His name is Isaac. Beautiful thing. Isaac, the name literally means one who laughs. Every time she would see her son, every time that she would call his name, she would be reminded that she doubted God, and yet God was faithful anyway. See, that's our fear, isn't it? That if we have doubts, that maybe God's not going to be faithful. If we have doubts, God's going to leave us alone. He's going to forget about us. But we see in the story of Sarah that doubt doesn't block God from doing what God's going to do. It only steals from us the peace of being in a peaceful place as he reveals what he is doing. I love the Old Testament. How about this? The story of Gideon out of Judges 6. God comes and tells Gideon, the angel tells Gideon that God is going to rescue his people, and he's going to use Gideon to do so. And Gideon says, I doubt that God cares about us. Look at the world around us. And I know that I'm not the man that he wants because he can't use me. Gideon then struggled with belief and doubt because he couldn't quite believe that God was going to do what he promised. Yet the story continues on over and over again, all these doubts that God is going to finally reveal himself. Gideon is a great story of doubt and faith blended together, and God still works through it. And then, of course, there's Thomas. Doubting Thomas, one of the 12. And let me jump in real quick. This is where we find Thomas. Thomas comes to the front. He's been a disciple all this time. A couple times he gets mentioned, a couple times he gets quoted, but he's not really one of the famous disciples, but he is there. And so on the night of Easter, when Jesus has been raised, Jesus comes and he shows himself to the disciples who are hiding behind locked doors. Maybe you've heard this story in John chapter 20. And it says, when Jesus came, he said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed. What we don't know yet in the story is that there's not 12 there. Of course, we know that Judas is not there. And then we find out that Thomas is not there. They reference the 12. He's only calling him because that's the name for the band of disciples. So in verse 24, this is where we'll pick up on the screen here. This is where Thomas comes to the front. Now, Thomas, who is also known as Didymus, don't let that confuse you. That's just a name, a nickname. It means in Hebrew and also then in Greek, it means twin. So it's just, he probably was a twin. Big deal. That's just John. Okay, he is one of the 12 and was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So when the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," of course they're going to tell him that. What else are they going to talk about? They're disciples. They just saw Jesus. They thought he was dead. Now he is alive. And they are celebrating this fact, and they're sharing it with Thomas. "Thomas, you should have been here, man. It was so cool. What were you doing anyway?" I don't know. We don't know. Where was Thomas? We don't know. But we know he wasn't there. But what we do know is Thomas does exactly what you or I would do. Exactly. You know Jesus is dead. You saw him on the cross. You saw where they put him in the tomb. Everyone around you now is saying, "Oh no, he's really alive." And you're saying, "Uh-uh, that's not how it works. I know how these things go. You go in the tomb, you don't come back." So Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And again, I ask you, is that all that crazy? I think given the circumstance, you and I would probably say the same thing. Yet Thomas, he gets the label, Thomas, the ultimate doubter. He goes down in history, not for being a disciple or a man of great faith, but he goes down as being one who was weak in his faith and was doubting. So a week later, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, this is critical here, this because how we read this and understand what goes on here between Jesus and Thomas is John's whole point for the story. And I would argue with you, this is actually John's whole point for the gospel. That what happens here is about Thomas moving from doubt to faith. This is the pattern that he has for us. He wants all of us to be able to move from doubt to faith, not to get stuck in doubt and feel somehow shamed by that doubt and then stay at arm's distance from God and not try to grow closer to God. It's not having doubts and saying, "I don't fit in the church, so I don't go to church, and so I stay away from the church, and so I never grow in my faith to God." This is not about what often doubt does to us. This is a healthy pattern, what God wants to do with any individual who struggles with doubt. You notice that Jesus doesn't come to Thomas and condemn Thomas for wanting to see the hole in his hands and in his side. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say your doubts have somehow invalidated you. He doesn't say, "Depart from me, you doubter." Now, I might offer to you, I got a hunch that other disciples probably gave him some heckling here. "See? Told you so." Anyone have brothers? Yeah, okay. So you know that's what they were saying. "See, I was right. You were wrong. Own it, Thomas." No, Jesus does not condemn Thomas for wanting to see the holes in his hands and in his side. But he reveals his hands and his side. And he invites Thomas in that place of doubt. He invites Thomas to come and to see, to come and to touch, to come and experience. He invites Thomas to himself. He doesn't push him away because of the doubt. He draws him to himself and says, "See, come and receive." And then he will say, "Now stop doubting." Again, notice he doesn't say stop doubting first, but he reveals what Thomas needs to see and experience first, and then invites him to believe. That's the critical piece. We'll come back to that, actually. Let me finish this because there's a little bit more to it. Thomas was here in the right place of where he needed to be. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He does say that others will also be blessed by believing without having this physical confirmation that Thomas received. This, what happened to Thomas, isn't going to happen for all of us. And he's saying that's okay. There's going to be a blessing in believing without seeing. But for Thomas, it was key for him, and he wanted him to come and to see. But again, it is critical that we see, how does Jesus interact? How does Jesus interact with Thomas? He says, it's okay, come and receive. Again, the goal of this is faith. It's not certainty. Doubt is not the enemy. Doubt is the invitation to draw closer. And while there's plenty of evidence for us to believe, if we're hoping for 100% airtight, provable certainty, we're looking for something that we will never be able to have. Because again, he doesn't say, come and you will be saved by certainty. It says, come and you are saved by grace through faith, which means there is a stepping out. There is a reasoned expectation that God has already demonstrated himself faithful, and he invites us to come and receive it again. So our invitation coming from Thomas is this, that Jesus reminds all of us that if doubts are there, to the point where you say, I can't believe, Jesus invites you to come and see, to stop doubting and believing. And or if Jesus has invited you and you've said yes to him, but you still say, there are things I don't understand, and because of that, I feel like I'm sub-Christian or I don't fit, and so I'm not going to hang out, I'm not going to associate, I'm not going to interact with other Christians because I'm afraid that they will see that I'm faulty. You're invited to come in and to be part of this fellowship of doubters who are on the process of believing, of people coming to a faith and allowing that faith to continue to grow. So we're going to wrap this up here this morning. Again, looking forward to the fall, but critical for this today, because today may be that day for you. That if doubts have kept you either at arm's distance where you say, I can't believe because I have too many doubts, Jesus' invitation is to come to him. If you have had that halfway where I believe in God, but you know I'm not really trusting because I have got doubts and I don't think I've measured up, then this is your invitation to set that pride aside and hear him say, come, this is about grace. This is amazing grace. And we want you to come and experience my goodness and my faithfulness to you. Father, I want to praise you and thank you for your grace that has been extended to us. What a blessing it is to be able to come with all the insecurities and all the fears and all that sense of shame that sometimes makes us want to hide from you, and yet we cannot hide from you. And we thank you, God, that you continue to pursue us. Father, if there be someone here in our audience today who has never said yes to that invitation to receive you and your grace and your hope, Father, I pray that even now they would say, yes, I will take that step of faith. I will place my trust in you. I will accept this gift of your Son. Please, Father, send your Holy Spirit. Touch each and every life who is on that verge of saying, come into my life. Set me free. Cleanse me. And allow me to know with a new surety your goodness. And Father, for all those who may be in that place of being sidetracked, of being kind of off on the side rather than flowing in their walk with you, void of the peace that you offer to us, void of that sense of purpose, of working and walking hand in hand with you. Because of doubts or things that make us feel somehow unworthy or invalid, God, I pray that you would invite us in, that we too would hear those words that Jesus spoke to Thomas. It's time. Come, stop doubting and believe. Father, I pray that you continue to be very gentle, even as Jesus was with his friend Thomas. My friend, that you'd be very gentle with us as we seek to come more purely and completely to you. God, we thank you for your goodness. Be with us here, meet us here, draw us close. In Jesus' name, amen.